Hallelujah.
Well, I would just encourage you as your pastor to continue to pray and pray for one another and pray for the intercessors. Pray that God will continue. We said this from the very beginning, but we continue to remind, it's my job to remind you always that it's all about prayer. It's all got to be birthed through prayer, and so we can't stop. And don't stop praying for one another. Pray for each other as much as you possibly can and as much as the Lord will bring people to your remembrance. We encourage you, and we've taught for years, to pray in tongues. But Paul said, I pray in the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. So I would say by far the biggest part of my prayer life is praying the mysteries. But out of the mysteries, there is an anointing and an unction to pray for other people. And then there's a lot of times there's no seemingly anointing, but I just pray. You just pray. It's a matter of choice. Pray for people. So, hallelujah. I praise God for the anointing. I praise God when I feel it. But one of the things that we teach you around here is how to keep going forward when you don't feel it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Come on, work with me tonight. Appreciate you. Appreciate it. We're going to talk tonight. He's going to talk, teach, minister. I'm going to go to some scripture, and we're going to just talk about warnings. I know we're not going to get done, so we're just going to introduce this and probably go into it the next time that I'm ministering on Wednesday night. So, warnings. If you live in the warnings that God gives and you follow those warnings, there's safety. There's tremendous safety. Now, there's a lot of different teachings out there, and there's a lot of teachings of where the church is going and where the world is going, and there's teachings that teach the church is going to rise up with such strong influence in the earth that it's just really going to make a tremendous impact in the world and just change where the world is going and what's happening in the world, and that's just not going to happen. We are going to change a lot of people going to heaven or hell, but to change the climates of the continual debilitating downward slide of humanity, that is prophesied, and it's going to come to pass. There is going to be a tremendous outpouring, but things are not going to get, what I'm trying to describe is what they're trying to say is the world's just going to get better and better and better because of the influence of the church, and the church is going to, listen, the church is going to influence or going to evangelize the world to come in these last days, but there's nothing going to change the world until Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. So there's a number of warnings to the churches. We're going to read, we won't get too far into it tonight, but we're going to read in the book of Revelation and look at some of those warnings and ask ourselves, where do we stand? And because I want to be in a safe place, don't you? I know you do. And I want him to be able to pour out. There is going to be tremendous outpouring, but it's just not going to be like any and everybody. And all and any and all churches are going to be in it just because they name the name of Christ. That's just not going to happen. And people would like for it to happen. But I'm telling you, America needs help. It really needs help. If you, I try not to pay too close attention to it, but of course I have a, it's easy to check. And I don't even catch this on the news. I just have a little app that I can go to daily. And sometimes I'll go for several days and sometimes even maybe for, I don't know how long, a long time before I look. And then sometimes I'll check. But America, its stock market, you look at things like that. It had the worst single beginning week of like January 1st, starting the worst single beginning week ever in our nation's history. This past January, this month, the stock market. I don't know, and I'm not going to go. That's not the sermon tonight, but it's the biggest part of it is comprised of three major indexes: the Dow, S&P, and the Nasdaq. And I know a little bit about all three of those, but not enough to go into it tonight and teach. And that's not our assignment. But all those, if you look at the stock market, basically I'm saying this, and I don't think we've got a lot of people in here that has to worry about this. But if you had stocks, if you had mutual funds, if you had whatever, if you have 401ks, if you have IRAs, traditional or SEPs or whatever, for the last few months, I don't know, you may have been in a company that started that for you. I can promise you that you have lost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars over the last few months, and especially over the first part of this year. So a lot of people are saying, I don't have that, so I don't worry about it. So if you don't have something, you don't worry about it. And you don't worry about it even if you do have it. But all those things are really based on how you get, how, you know, you put something in, your company puts something in, but it doesn't just sit there and grow interest without, it has to be invested, and it's invested in the stock market. That's how your money comes back to you. And so it's been, you know, according to how much you had in there, if you had a bunch in there, you've been losing quite a bit. But it'll probably go back up. But I'm telling you, we're living in volatile days in which you can put no trust in man. How many of you know that? You can't put trust in man. You can't put trust in some people. Some Christians are really getting geared up to put their trust in the 2016 election. You can't put your trust in that. You absolutely cannot put your trust in that. If anybody, you know, the last election that we had some big name, and I'm not running them down, we had some big name television preachers that prophesied that the election was going to go another way, that it did not go. And some of them are, you know, spirit-filled, tongue talkers. And they prophesied that our president's counterpart was going to win, and he did not. And how do you explain things like that, Pastor? Easy. They did not hear from God. They prophesied. They had dreams. Some of them had visions or whatever. And I'm not running them down, but if it comes to pass, it was God. If it doesn't come to pass, it wasn't God. A lot of times people will prophesy out of their own volition or their own soul. They want something to take place. And at the end of this year, you know, we're going to get a chance to vote again. I hope I've got somebody to vote for. You know, I really do. If you run into any other Christians and they say, well, it just is not going to, so-and-so, in either party, you know, the whatever you think that you wouldn't want in there, or whoever you think you wouldn't want in there, if Christians start telling you it's impossible for that person to get in there, they don't know what they're talking about. We're in volatile days, and it's not going to get any better in that sense of the word. And why are you saying all this, Pastor? Because our trust has to be only in the Lord. For finances, for who's going to lead, because I'm telling you right now, and this is not negative talk, I'm not really sure who, you know, well, no, Pastor, there's no way that person will ever get in there. Come on. What have we seen over the last, what did we see that happened 8 years ago? A lot of people said, no, that'll never happen. I can promise you as we go forward, you're going to see a lot of things that people said, that can't happen. It will happen. It will happen. I'm not going to be shocked. I am not going to be shocked whoever gets in there in this up and coming. I won't be shocked. Why? Because I believe based on the way the world is going, anything can happen. But I can tell you this, there is a bunch of us besides for us here in Immokalee that are calling on the name of the Lord for the purpose of seeing revival. And so we want to talk tonight about warnings in the Word of God. I think one of the things that people a lot of times will begin to clam up when they hear, I'm not speaking negatively tonight. I'm just telling you, we don't really know. I mean, you could be rich, rich, rich. And if your focus is on the Lord, I mean, if focus is on the world, you could have it one day and then, you know, it's not there anymore. Our trust has to be in the Lord. You could say, well, so and so, if they get into office, they're going to change some things. Your focus has to be on the Lord. We're living in towards the end, and if we realize that, if we realize that there were warnings that were given to the church, and if we stay in the safety zone, I know this. We're going to be sustained, and we're going to be brought through all of it. Amen? Amen? Praise the name of the Lord. I appreciate that. Amen. One of the things that you, when you start talking like this and you start saying there's warnings given to the church, people begin to, like, there's a fear sometimes. It's like if you don't really talk about it, maybe it just kind of goes away or it doesn't really affect us. But, you know, there's really two types of fear. There's the fear that's brought on by anxiety, by this world, by Satan. That's the world kind of fear. But there's the godly kind of fear. There's the fear. See, I'm not afraid of God, but I do fear Him. And one of the things that the church has lost, much of the church has lost its composure in, is they don't have a healthy fear of the Lord. And it's vital that if we have a fear of God, if we get a baptism of the fear of God, then we won't have the other kind of fear. And so no matter who goes into office or what the stock market looks like or what the end looks like, we know that if we're fearing Him, we're gonna be okay. We're going to be more than okay. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's just turn to some proper kind, some healthy kind of fear. Let's look at some scriptures, because I love the Word of God. Let's fear the Lord. Psalms 111. I'll have to go there myself. We'll get in Psalms and Proverbs, and it'll be easy to go from one of these to the next. And if you, hopefully you've got your Bible, let's look at Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. We're going to move along here kind of quickly, so write some of these down if you need to stay up with us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So the fear of the Lord is the what? Is the beginning of wisdom. And obviously we won't have time, or we're not going to give all the references to the proper kind of fear or the fear of the Lord. Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. Chapter 14 should probably be in, okay. Let's go to chapter 1 to start with. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. He said in the last verse we just read, it was the beginning of wisdom. What does it say here? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the beginning of knowledge, Proverbs 8, Let's go to Proverbs 8. Okay. And look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to what? It says in verse 13 that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. There should be something working in the church simultaneously. Not only should we have a love for God, but our love for God should cause us to hate evil. It really should. And one of the things that we find in the book of Revelation, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself here because of some of those warnings, is that the Lord Jesus Himself from heaven spoke to seven different churches, and we'll explain what those churches are and as far as the relevance of today. But one of the churches was the church of Laodicea, and one of His rebukes towards them is that they were lukewarm. And because they were lukewarm, he said this, I would that you were hot or cold. Otherwise, I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. Now, you have to think for a moment, hot or cold, I'd rather that you be hot or cold. Why? I can understand that you'd want the church hot. But Lord, why would you even rather that it be cold? And one of the things that He's saying is there, that church, and He's talking about, and as I said, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, locating part of the modern day church, that there was no discernment. There was no, it could not be discerned. It could not, it was so mediocre. There was no definition to it. There was no distinction to it. There was no hot or cold. Even a cold, someone that is crossed over to a place where it's very discernible, man, they're backslidden. They're backslidden. Then, obviously, people can begin to pray. The rebuke of the Lord has come back home, or the loving kindness of the Lord has come back home. But mediocrities or down the middle road, and that's what we are seeing so much of today, there's no fear, or there is no to hate evil. And so there's a blending that takes place. And in that blending, there's a lukewarmness, so that there's no distinction. And the Lord wants a distinction. He wants a distinction. Where He wants us to be very hot. He wants us to be very hot. But the fear of the Lord, to love God, to fear Him, or is to love Him. Is to, in that love, there's a right kind of fear. And the church today is teaching that if you fear, that you're not walking in love. But there is a right kind of fear. There's a right kind of fear. Let's go on to some more verses or more scripture. Proverbs 14. And let's see, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. How many say I want to depart from the snares of death? Isaiah 11:2. Hallelujah. How many of you love Scripture? And this is prophesying concerning our Lord. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And this is talking about our Lord and Savior. What He walked in. Jesus spoke of the fear of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to the New Testament. One of the things that you don't see in the church today, and we're going to see more of it, or you'll understand more of where we're going when we get to the book of Revelation. But let's look down. I want to get to 27, but we'll have to start earlier than that. Look at verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive these, are you looking at chapter 10? Yeah, your words in red. And verse 14, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will, and Jesus is speaking of what will come, they will deliver you up unto the council, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Now, if this is any indication, we'll start in verse 20 in just a minute, towards where we're going and the possibilities of where we're going. I am not by nature, and I encourage all of you guys to be by nature. That's the only way I can say it. A conspiracy theorist. Like, I don't get caught up in a lot of, oh, they're doing that and this is that and that. That's. I just think everything is. You know, it's bad enough. And the biggest culprit behind all of it is the devil, obviously. Men are working their work, and things are going to get worse and worse, but the light is going to get stronger and stronger. But it's so important for us to understand where we're going in these last days. I don't know if we're going to be the generation. You know, I'm not like gloom and doom. I don't know if this is it. I really don't know. It may be that these guys, and I'm pointing to Robert and some of our young ladies, it may be that their children see the coming. It may be. Pastor, do you know it's going to be now? No, I do not know. I do not know it's going to be. I'm looking for a revival. We've been commissioned, you know, teach. One thing I do know is what I've seen from the time that I was this high, and I'm reaching down close to my knees, to where that I've grown as an adult, I've seen things take place in the church that I thought was utterly impossible. I've seen things take place in the world that I thought were utterly impossible. Obviously, none of us in this room ever thought that it would be legal for two people of the same sex to marry each other. That never even crossed. And thank God, Granddaddy is gone to heaven, because he wouldn't be able to make it. You know, I didn't even tell him. I didn't try to tell him what Brokeback Mountain was about. So, you know, cowboys. No way. So you've got to know, even without being a conspiracy theorist, that things are just real unusual. I mean, we're going towards an end here. And when I said 2 years ago or 3 years ago, or that's about 3 years ago, when I preached on a Sunday morning, before I had ever read, now I've done a lot of hours of reading now on like what some of these guys that are saying, that are pastors in some of the biggest churches in the world. And so I've got their quotes, and I've got where they were quoted at and in the books and stuff like that. And so I've read that to make sure that I'm not just standing up here, you know, as a conspiracy kind of theorist, like the church is getting worse and these. I know what these guys are quoting, and I know what they've said. When I said 3 years ago that there is people preaching that you don't have to repent if you sin, that at the moment seems such a far out thing to me. That was as far out to me as you know, people getting same sex getting married. I mean, it was just way out there. And but we had people leave the church because I began to preach on that. So all I know is this: even if I'm not the generation that sees him coming back, things in the last 5 years have so escalated, and if they keep running as fast in the escalation over the next 5 years, it's going to be amazing. Just hang on, hang on, because if it keeps getting darker, then our light's going to keep burning brighter. And if he's got some people in the earth that says, look, we know we're not perfect, thank God. How many of you, I hate to tell you guys this, I'm just going to break your heart tonight. I am not perfect. From time to time, I have to go, and oftentimes I have to go to the blood. I have to say, Lord, she goes, my wife, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I am sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have felt that way. I allowed that to stick around too long. So I hate to say that in the amongst of a bunch of perfect people, but I have to do that from time to time. And so praise God. But folks, we're going towards the end. And wherever I was at here, when Jesus said, if we are at the end, and if we are going to get into more and more persecution, and I don't want none of you to think that when you walk out of here, oh God, we're fixing to all go broke and we're all going to go to jail and all that. That's not that may be generations away, but I'm telling you, it is escalating quickly, very, very quickly. But what Jesus said here is this: when they do persecute you to the max, don't take any thought of what you're going to say. Don't take any thought of, because your heavenly Father is going to give it all to you at that moment in time. He's going to be the one. Now, what verse was that before I got 20? For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be what? Now, did you see a word there that's particularly endure? Thank you. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough that the disciple that he be as his master and the servant of his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore. Everybody say, I'm not going to fear. Fear them not, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. For what I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen, the reverential fear he's teaching here of God. Satan can't cast you in. This, what he's saying here is, because he goes on to explain, listen, if you fear God, you're not going to fear man. There's only one that has the final say-so of where all human beings. Somebody said, well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You go there yourself if you choose. That's true. But God does. God is the one has the last say-so. And he's the one. Praise God. Amen. Because I think there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that we didn't think was going to be there. And there's going to be some people not there that we thought were going there. That's going to be the sad part. But Jesus said, look, don't fear man. Don't fear man. All he can do is kill the body. Fear the one who has the last say-so. Fear the one. Because he goes on to say here, fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more of value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So what he's saying here is this: if you fear the Lord, it's going to replace all fear of man. If you have a reverential fear of the Lord, see, I serve the Lord, I've fallen in love with Jesus. Pastor, are you worried about where you're going? No, I'm not. I feel very confident where I'm going. I'm eternally secure in this, that if I keep doing, if I just keep abiding in Him, I know I'm going to be there. There's no doubt in my heart or mind. I also fear reverential fear. The Bible says if we know the terror of the Lord or the judgment of the Lord, we warn every man. I know this, that anybody that begins to gravitate towards the world, goes out there in the world and stays in the world, can lose it all. And there's a lot of, it's sad. It took them time. But there's preachers that once preached the gospel that are going to be in eternal judgment. They're going to be in the lake of fire. And bless God, none of us are, in Jesus' name. But here's the thing. We've got to continue to do what we know to do. See, it's not over till it's over. And you can think of that in two different ways. You know, they say it's not over until the, I'll be nice, the heavy set lady sings. The one, it's not over. That understand that, and we get a kind of an ump from that. Like, okay, yes, glory to God. You know, it's not over until it's over. That's on one side of it, or in one train of thought. But here's the other train of thought. It's not over, as far as us having achieved and gotten there, until it's over. Do you understand? In other words, I'll tell you when to stop. And here, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you permission tonight. I know he hadn't said for me to do this, but I don't think I'm going to get in trouble for it. I'm going to tell you when you can stop praying. And I'm going to tell you when you can stop fasting. And I can tell you when you can stop going to the Word. And you'll be so secure. 30 minutes after you're in heaven, you don't have to. 5 minutes, a minute, get there. But it ain't over until it's over. The flesh is still going to be here. And the flesh is still the flesh. And the devil is still the devil. Listen, how can I say this? It's not pretty when you see perversion, you know, walking down the street with each other, and you love those people. But when you see people that are in their 70s, because I've seen them before, and older, that are hanging on to each other, and you look and you say, oh my God, how long can the enzymes of ugliness last? And you know what? Long after the physical is able to do anything, the lust of the flesh can still be there. Do you understand that? Even when the body can't do, the lust of the flesh can be there. That's in the nature of the body. Once you get born again, you can conquer that and live above it. But you have to have the fear of the Lord brings understanding. What's the understanding? This is the understanding. It ain't over till it's over. You can live a triumphant life, but on your highest day, and your highest day in your Lord, I love you, I worship you. Man, I feel like I can conquer the world because, man, God just raised me to use me to raise the dead yesterday, and I just finished a 21-day fast, and I feel dead. Know this, you're still living in an earth suit. And if you let that earth suit go, and you say, well, I just raised some people from the dead, did a 21-day fast, I'm caught up on my prayer life, feel so good, I think I'll take a little vacation here. I think I'll back off for, a couple months. The flesh will grow back. That's why, we fast around here, but here's another thing, too. There's no one fast that'll ever solve it all. So relax. So if you ever mess up in a fast, don't worry about it. That wasn't the one that was going to kill all of your flesh anyway. Because after you got done with a fasting, you're going to have a little reprieve where your flesh feels, dead. And then if you don't just continue to fast and pray, it'll grow back. So understanding that we're in a battle to the end, we win. There's safety in that. Hallelujah. There's tremendous safety in that. And we can give each other room. Hallelujah. How many appreciate room? Hallelujah. Kathy, smile. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. So, all right. You're helping me now. I appreciate that. There's the fear that the Word talks about that we're not supposed to have. Of course, 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love does what? It'll cast out fear. That's the fear that comes from the anxieties and the phobias and satanic oppression and all those kinds of things. The perfect love of God will cast out fear. But believe me, there's the reverential fear of the Lord that we're supposed to have. That's a different kind of fear. The Word says, you can just jot some of these down because I want to read for just a few moments in the book of Revelation. There's the fear of the world that we're supposed to be free from. That's John 4:18. Luke, let's just turn to Luke. I like this. Luke 21. Hallelujah. How many of you love the Word of God again? Let's look at verse. It's hard to start where there's red because all of it is perfect. Verse 23, he's talking about the end and what's going to be taking place towards the end and the tribulation of the last days. But woe unto them, verse 23, it says, them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people, this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distresses of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. There's actually, the world thinks it's so smart, and it's such a place of rebellion, and it doesn't want to fear God, and it mocks God now. It really does mock God. We're going to live the way we want to. We're going to live any lifestyles we want to, and we do not fear. But in what will be coming on the earth, the fear is going to be so great that it not only are men going to be fainting, as in their hearts doesn't have the encouragement to go on, but actually their physical bodies are going to be destroyed because of the weight of fear that is coming upon the planet. And this is why we look at the warnings that Jesus said in the last days. And we want to stay in that place of safety, because if we have the fear of the Lord, folks, even in the midst of chaos all around us, we're going to have peace. That's what matters most, is peace. Hallelujah. Revelation 21, verse 8. Hallelujah. I'm going to have to turn these myself. He that, it says here in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So fear, the fear of this world, that demonic fear is made up of what? That's the nature of the world. And even though they're in rebellion, they're going to be consumed by the fear itself. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 for just a minute. Or just a moment, I should say. And let's look at verses 21. Well, let's look. There's nowhere to start. Verse 20 says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know, there's a lot of the church that's calling him Lord. Okay? Lord, 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 you are my Lord. Okay? That's what it's basically saying. Lord, I'm saying that I am following you. Lord, you are my Lord. Lord, I acknowledge you, but you're my Lord. And he said, many will say that. He says, but by their fruits you shall know them. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I, Jesus said this, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, how could he? Now, they're going to have an argument, he said, in that time. I prophesied, I cast out devils, but he said, I never knew you. Now, if you look at this word new, it can bear out an intimate fellowship, an intimate place, a place going in, which is our safety zone, which is our place of safety. And he said in the last days, or at that day of judgment, that some are going to say, we cast out devils. We did this, we did that. And he's going to say, no, you never knew me. You never went into that place of truly having true fellowship and true intimacy. And as a result of it, what takes place is what we're seeing in the church today, men that are able to stand up and preach a gospel that is not a gospel, and it gobbled up by the church that don't know him. Because if you know him and you have intimate fellowship with him, you're not going to be able to stay in a place like that. And once you hear it, you'll regurgitate it. You can't stay in it. Hallelujah. Amen. Matthew 25:11. And he says, after came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. And so the last part of, or the last verse that we were just at, in Matthew 7, he goes on to talk about our safety is getting in the Word, staying on the Word, building your house upon the rock, and doing the sayings. Doing the sayings. Now let's turn over to the book of Revelation for just a moment, because we won't get too far into this. Let's go to chapter 1.
We'll just read.
Okay, we got just a few minutes. Let me just say this, and I'll be quite honest and candid with you. I'm not an expert on the book of Revelation, but I did stay in a Holiday Inn Express last night. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that commercial. I do pray in tongues, okay? I've not written any books or done any essays or exposés on the book of Revelation, but I have read it, for years, read in it. My theology has changed so much. I was raised Assembly of God and Church of God, and I love those two denominations. One grandmother was Church of God, and one grandmother was Assembly of God. So, praise God, I got filled with the Holy Ghost at a young age. And I don't know where they stand today. We were taught from a little guy that we were going to escape all the tribulation. And I do believe that a lot of what we see in the book of Revelation and in Daniel and in different places, I believe a big part of that does center around the Middle East, and a big part of it is has to do with the nation of Israel. But I really have this is one of my biggest things is we've been taught for years by many and well-meaning teachers and wonderful men that we were going to escape all that. We're going to escape all the hard stuff and the persecution. But I go back to the first church, and I think, God, you love them just as much as you love us. Why didn't they get to escape? And folks, if we get to escape a lot because of just the disposition of the world we live in, thank God for that. But be prepared for everything. Be prepared for everything. And Jesus is talking here in the book of Revelation. Now, as I said, I'm not a scholar on the book of Revelation. I'm not an expert, but I can tell you this. I believe that this is my personal belief. This is my heart belief. See, first of all, this word right here, you see this? I'm holding up the Word of God. This is a spiritual book. Do you understand that? It has to be interpreted by, it can't be interpreted by the mind. It has to be interpreted by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that too much of end-time prophecy has been interpreted by fine minds, that really fine minds and men who don't, and I'm not saying that a man that doesn't pray in tongues can't get any revelation. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you, my confidence, I have a lot greater confidence in somebody that is praying in tongues and uttering the mysteries and meditating like we've been taught to meditate than somebody that goes to graphs and charts and figures out with their mind whether they think that they may feel like that they're being led by the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, this is a spiritual book. And the only way that it can be interpreted is by the Holy Ghost. And so a lot of these favorite teachers that we've looked at on TV for years and said, oh my God, they're telling you what's going to happen, and they're telling you all, they're showing you this is going to happen and this is going to happen. And a lot of that is being interpreted and has been interpreted out of their minds because they're smart guys. But they haven't spent hours in tongues, and they're not interpreting from that sense of the word. Now, as we read the book of Revelation here, as we read these chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we're not going to tonight, but one of the things that we're going to see is this, is that when Jesus gave the warnings, he gave it, and the word says here in chapter 1, that the things that are now and the things that will be. And so what we understand here is this, is that he wasn't just talking about when he gave this revelation or when he spoke these things to John, he wasn't just talking about because it names seven different churches here, but really those churches don't even exist anymore, basically. I mean, you're talking about churches. Now, I might be wrong. There may be some small caucuses of people in those particular areas, but he didn't write this just for them only, because they don't even, that Middle East church, it pretty much was, it's like a ghost town as far as spiritual, you know, spiritual things. So we have to know that what he's speaking about is the last days and the churches that will be and the churches that are now, and where do we fit in? Our warning, you know, what are the warning labels that we should look at, and what is the Lord saying to us as far as those things? Because when he talks about praising certain parts of these churches, then that's what we want. We want to get on the side of, okay, if you're praising them for that, that's what we want to do. If you're rebuking them for that, that's what we want to stay away from. Now, it says here in the book of, let's look at chapter 1, verse 1, which will be just a little bit longer here, and we'll be done for tonight. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the words of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. How many are glad you're washed in the blood? Hallelujah. And he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and in the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamos, and to Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto the fine brass, and as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. How many of you know this is Jesus? Amen? Amen, and have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, a little bit here in Revelation 2, it says, "And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, Okay, so here's where we're going to come to an end, a closing tonight. We're just getting into the book. But if he wasn't talking necessarily to those churches that once existed, if he's talking to the churches of now or the churches before his coming, then I know you'd agree with this. If we look at these and we say, Lord, if we draw a big line, you know, right here, if I had a PowerPoint thing, you know, I'd put it up here and I had a little chalkboard or whatever. And if we put over here the praise or the good things that he's going to say, and we list those, and if we go over here, if there's a line down the middle, if we look at the things that he's going to speak to most of these churches and say, look, here's a warning, then obviously what we want to do, because we know that this is his prophecies to the churches, and it wasn't churches just in Asia. It's speaking here, but this is end time. This is where we're living. This is speaking to the, because otherwise then the book of Revelation is not relative. I mean, it's irrelevant because those churches are gone. Yeah, they're like ghost towns. But he's speaking to the end time, and he's speaking, and he and people can locate where they're at or what church they're in, or what may be being fulfilled in that church or what's going on by what Jesus is saying here. And so what we want to do at the Family Prayer Center is we want to stay in a safety zone as much as we possibly can towards the end and say, Lord, whatever you praised him for, that's what we're after. Whatever you rebuked him for, then Lord, we want to stay as far away from that as we possibly can. That we want all seven of these churches must entail how you saw the wrap-up of everything towards the end. And he says, unto the angels of the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. Now that kind of sounds like a praise to me, okay? It does, like, I know thy works. Okay, evidently he had been watching them. Thy labor. Does that sound like something probably good? Amen. By the way, short rabbit trail, a lot of people talk about that's works. That's works. That's works. Do you know Jesus said, I know your works? Amen. That's works. That's works. Listen, praying in tongues, fasting, that's not the works that he would consider the works of man. That's the works of God. That's things that we need to be doing. And he says here, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. How many? That sounds pretty good. I mean, he's kind of praising them, Ephesus. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Well, praise God. Okay. Lord, I don't know how far we're over on this. We don't want to be mean, but we don't like evil, okay? And none of us are perfect, but that's where we're at. And thou hast tried them which, so he's given this praise to the church, and you've tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. That sounds pretty, that's a praise towards them, but that's pretty strong, isn't it? So, you know, we get off track if we get up here, myself or any other minister, and are always, and if most of us or most of our services are, you know, talking about what other churches are doing or other ministries or other, you know, you can get off track doing that because you can start persecuting and so we just stay on him. But one of the things that we do by praying in tongues is we say there's a lot of fallacy out there. And there's a lot of people saying that they understand the truth. And without being mean, we say by the word of God, that's a lie. You're a liar. You're a liar. And Jesus said to them, okay, I've got this praise for you. You've tried. Well, how can you try? By the word of God. That's the only way you can do it. In other words, what's he preaching? No, that's a lie.
The word doesn't back that up. And Jesus praised them for it. Well, Lord, in humility, we want to stay in that place. We want to continue to say doctrine matters. You know, folks, doctrine does matter. It does matter. And don't let anybody ever tell you that it doesn't. And he says, he praised them for their patience. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Thou hast borne and has patience. In other words, it sounds like they've borne up under the fight. They've had patience. And for my name's sake, thou hast labored and not fainted. That sounds like all praise up to that point, doesn't it? Pretty much. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Okay, now here's the part. Okay, here's the part where we want to pay attention. Here's the warning. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You see, right there, you can preach against unsound doctrine and still lose or walk away or digress from your red-hot love affair with Jesus. And you can get mean. You can have the truth and say that preacher or that church or whatever, they're not teaching sound doctrine. And Jesus say, okay, good, I'm glad you understand the soundness. But he's saying, look, to Ephesus, appreciate you trying to say sound, and you've tried those that say they're apostles, they're liars. But here's what I got against you. What you once had with me in love, in intimacy, you've lost that. Or you've lost your first love. Somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And what does he say? What's the remedy for it? Repent. What did they fall from? Their first love. They fell from their first love. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou do what? Repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And I'll break down the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans was, boy, if it doesn't epitomize what we're hearing today, that sin can be, and it's not said this word verbatim, but it's the Nicolaitans, which we shared this before. Nicholas, very possibly, it's thought by tradition and church fathers that Nicholas, the same Nicholas that's named in the book of Acts as the seven, you know, Stephen and Philip was one, you know, two of those guys, and they've got great accolades before the Lord. But also a guy named Nicholas was also, he was laid hands on, and the apostles ordained him to wait on tables. It's thought very specifically that this is the same Nicholas or the Nicolaitans that developed out of that, and they taught a doctrine of melting. They taught Christ, but they also taught, from what I understand, possibly other religion or a real tolerance to sin, fornication, adultery, all those kinds of things. Let me jump ahead to chapter 3 and just read one verse, and you read it with me or follow along. He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, you know, over the next few weeks, we'll talk specifically more. We kind of got up to, laid up to, or graduated up to the book of Revelation. But all seven of the churches, I can tell you this, every single church, one of the churches, he says this. He says, to him that overcomes, to him that overcomes. In other words, back to my original point, one of my original, it ain't over till it's over. Okay? It ain't over till it's over. You still got the flesh. You still got the devil. where we were reading in chapter 2 was, he said, I appreciate that you've tried people that are in false doctrine, and I appreciate that you can't tolerate the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were saying, yeah, you can fornicate. Yeah, you can sleep around, and you've got a ticket to heaven. You don't, you know. And he said, you hate that. But nevertheless, to the church at Ephesus, he's also a strong rebuke there. We didn't read the rest of it, but he's saying, you've lost your first love. Folks, if there's something over here, if that's the good side, Lord, we want sound doctrine. Hallelujah. Lord, we don't want to integrate with the world. But listen, we also got to hold to this warning too, that we don't lose our first love. And all that we do is out of love and compassion. But the only way, when you get through all these churches and you get over to chapter 3, because the end of chapter 3 is the latter part of everything that he was saying to John there, he said that this is what we should pray, in essence, or this is what we should long for, that our eyes, our spiritual eyes, be anointed. Do you know there's something called the eye salve? It's eye salve. I looked it up in the Greek. It's a paste. Now, it doesn't exist in the natural. But in the spirit realm, the Holy Ghost can put a salve, a balm. It's a paste, is the way that the Greek spells it out. He puts it on the spiritual eyes of those who can see, who are seeking Him, and they can see, because much of the church goes into this rebuke that they can't see. They can't see. They just think, and here's what they think. They think that guys like myself, or the guys like Homer, or other men that we appreciate, or other women that we appreciate, that says, look, Jesus loves you, and He's never going to stop loving you, but He's called us to holiness. He really has. And that's a progression as we walk into Him. But a church that says, look, we can't do what we once did when we were in the world, and we don't want to if you really truly know Him. But we're seeing as things come down to the end, there's a lot of the church that they can't see. And they leave when we start preaching about sin, because the eye salve, this is what we need to pray. If there's a part over here that we need to hold to in our warning, is God, let our eyes, not in pride, but Lord, let our eyes always be anointed with the eye salve of heaven. Why? Because then you can see where the heart of God is. You can see where His righteousness is. I'll tell you what, and this I truly will close with, and we're going to be done before 9 or by 9. Here's the deal. I can see it in my own personal life as a pastor. I see over the last 4 or 5 years different things that it's coming into Him. There are certain things policies basically, or different ways that we did things in the church that we don't, I see in Scripture, I can't do that anymore. Different aspects of marriage and premarital things and all the different things that all I'm saying is, by the grace of God, to myself personally, there's been an eye salve that's been being applied. And when that eye salve is being applied, you're able to see and see and see more and see more. Hallelujah. So this is what we got to continue to pray towards the end. This is our safety zone. Lord, keep us in that place where You continually anoint our eyes to see what heaven really is asking from us in these last days. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Father, we just worship You and we give You all the praise and glory. We thank You for Your goodness. And Lord, we thank You that we, Lord, are part of something that keeps us in a place of safety, that places us in a place, Lord, where we keep going forward in the righteousness and the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We give You all the praise and we give You all the glory. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands and magnify Him? Father, we love You. We worship You, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus, for a place of safety in you, just knowing that, Lord, that we can call on you and say in these last days that we're not going to be caught up, not by pride, but, Lord, just in a humility to say, Lord, anoint our eyes with the eye salve of heaven. Help us to see and to hear what we've never heard before. Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we thank you for it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Give somebody a great big hug before you leave tonight. We appreciate you. We'll see you Sunday.